So this morning, as we just continue to look at this whole idea of deception and what we would do this year to avoid it, I figured that Job 38 is a good place to start as far as just what position we are in relative to the person and glory of God. So it says here in 38 and verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job, out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits to it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." I could continue, but understand, as we seek to propose something that is true about us, that is inconsistent with the person and work of God, how would you feel about answering God for your life? You know, it's very comfortable for us as human beings to come to certain conclusions, to make certain decisions, to make certain priorities, to pursue certain things, and think, well, we're doing okay. You know, as I think of myself relative to myself or to other people, well, you know, I'm pretty good, and I'm not hurting anyone, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that. But if you took your life and brought it before God and said, hey, God, what do you think? Like, anything that's shy of what God would desire is effectively some aspect of deception, where, again, we are convincing ourselves of a conclusion that is not really true. And ultimately, we will all stand before God on some level. On some level, Job has this privilege as he's surrounded by these friends, and they're giving wrong conclusions. They're saying things that are inaccurate about God. And God finally speaks and says, oh yeah, you guys think you know what's up? You guys think you know what's true? You think you know what I'm thinking about this situation and why I've done what I've done? Oh yeah, well let me, who has darkened my counsel with their understanding? Like really? Do you know how the world works? Have you ever been in the place where you're in control? No, you're not. And so that's what causes us all to come to God in humility to say, okay, God, you've got the answers. You've got the solutions, and I need to orient my life to you. And so the nature of the opposition is this deception. And, you know, before we get into this, I figured I would talk about the things that we affirm in faith and seek not to be deceived from. Like, I don't know, if we're talking about deception, well, what is the truth that we affirm? Well, what is the truth that we hold to? And just very quickly, first and foremost, it is about the nature of God, the existence of God, and the implications of God. What I mean by that is there are a lot of people that will talk about yes, I believe God exists, but what about the implications of his existence? You know, so many people talk about the existence of God, but how was your life different? When was the last time you talked to him? When was the last time you cared about what he thought about how you're living your life? How are you being a steward of every aspect of what he has created you for and given you? And so again, that's what I mean by the implication of God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, powerful, righteous, loving, and Lord of everyone and everything. God is the boss. And again, he is the one that's in control. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we will be. But again, that's a truth that would be affirmed in faith. The person and work of Jesus Christ, God and man, who died on the cross to forgive sin and make all those who believe in him right with God. No one goes to God the Father except through him. Again, there's a lot of deception that happens in these two categories and the third as well. But again, that's something that we affirm in faith and seek not to be deceived from that truth. The last one is the Bible, the inspired word of God, the only standard for life and practice. It defines what is true and what is right. So again, that's what we're seeking. Like when you think about where we glean the truth of God, how do we get oriented to, again, what reality is? It is through the person of God, it is through the work of Christ, and it is in the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of deception that can happen in all aspects. Certainly when we think about what happens or what flows from our knowledge of Scripture, I mean, there's a lot of things, you know, when you talk about statements of faith, you talk about creeds that the church has developed to make sure we're grounded in certain things. You know, I'm kind of summarizing that in just our understanding of saying that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and anything that we would promote or confirm in terms of what is true, it has to be here in terms of the reference point. And so again, I figured I would say that in terms of just, again, what establishes us in the truth that, again, we don't want to be deceived from. So last week, we talked about the deception that comes within ourselves. Again, I talked about last year about all the reasons why we would want to be guarded against deception. So if you're kind of here today and you weren't here last week and it's kind of interesting what I'm talking about, make sure you go and, you know, our messages are on our website, lhcc.info. They're on our YouTube channel. They're on Facebook and so on and so forth. So we have to watch out deception within ourselves. We have to watch out for deception within our families. That's what I talked about last week. And then on our spheres of influence. And now Kelly has to jump to a different slide because this section was just getting too long. And so when we think about the deception that we guard against or avoid in terms of our spheres of influence, the first thing we would recognize is this is where our challenge is greatest, but our responsibility for effectiveness is less. And in other words, it's a great challenge to try to influence other people not to be deceived. So when you talk about yourself, you talk about your family and avoiding deception in the context of that, like hopefully you know you, hopefully you know what you believe. Hopefully you know why you believe what you believe. When it comes to your family, you've known what they've been through. You've experienced it maybe with them. Like what struggles you have about why you maybe are questioning God or questioning Jesus or questioning the Bible. Again, it's easier to deal with people we know. But when we talk about the influence we would have with other people, you know, people in the world, people that, again, maybe don't have a knowledge of God, aren't caring about. Again, the challenge is greatest, but a responsibility for effectiveness is less. What I mean for that is that we don't have to make people believe. We don't beat people over the head with the Bible. Like basically, our job as believers is to proclaim the truth, add conviction to the knowledge of God in terms of why they should believe and the benefits we get from believing. You know, but again, we proclaim that truth, but you decide what you want. You know, the picture that Jesus gives in terms of just the ministry that he gave to his disciples that I think is a fitting pattern for us is you go to a town. You find a person of peace in that town. If they welcome you and they say, hey, come and we want to hear your message and talk to us about this Jesus, then great. You stay there as long as you can. You have the influence you can have. And then you leave happily and they're happy you were there and you were happy you were there. But you go to a town and there's not someone there. They don't want to hear the message. They want to reject you. You know something? Turn around, shake the dust off your feet, and go someplace else. And so that's what I mean is our responsibility for effective. You know, we should still be passionate to proclaim that truth. We clearly have a responsibility before God to share Jesus. You know, it's amazing to me that the primary means that God would have the knowledge of his name proclaimed is through people that believe. You know, for the most part, God isn't giving messages in the sky and miraculous things that are happening on a daily basis that we can point. Do you see what God did there? You know, see how he moved that star from this place to that place? Or, again, he divided the Red Sea again. Like, did you see that? Did you see that on, you know, the news? It's not that way. God's desire is people know Jesus because you know Jesus. And then you're so enthralled about knowing Jesus, you can't help but tell people about it. So again, we still do it, but again, the challenge is great, but our responsibility for effectiveness is less. You know, one primary thing that I think we are confronting in the deception that is in other people in America is to recognize the God of America is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, again, when we seek to be an influence in other people's lives, declaring the glory of God, declaring the person of Christ, declaring the power of His word, we just have to understand that the God of America is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will hear presidents, you will hear company leaders, you will hear athletes, you will hear whatever declaring God. Yeah, God bless America. You know, let's pray to God. And, you know, even this situation with Damar Hamlin, do I have that name right? In terms of this football player. Now, there's an aspect of what's happened in this nation based in that that is awesome. But there's also something that's very deceptive. You know, basically, if people in praying to God in that context is just about this vague notion of God in America, and it doesn't, in that interaction, doesn't move them to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's just reinforced that deception. I mean, that is a great prayer that that ESPN person prayed. I would not be surprised if he is a believer in Jesus Christ in terms of the content of that prayer, even talking about, I pray in your name. You know, I would have preferred I pray in Jesus' name, but maybe that's going to get him in trouble, so I can understand even if I was in that situation, I might not pray that specifically. But if that just reinforces people to say, hey, the relationship what I have with God right now, the understanding I have of just the God of the Bible is sufficient, well, then that is actually deception. Again, it can be a great tool. Now, all of a sudden, someone who hasn't thought about God, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in prayer, and all of a sudden God uses that to build up their conviction and bring them to the knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Awesome! So again, I'm not poo-pooing the thing, but we just have to be aware of the deception that's in the context of that. You know, we think about the distinction between the God of America and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of the Bible, and unfortunately, Kelly needs to go to another slide for this. So again, the God of America is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of the Bible. You know, it is about Jesus and not just about God. You know, Jesus is awesome. Jesus is, like we read this little booklet, The Life of Jesus, and I hope you read that. I mean, I've just grown in my appreciation. I mean, the pastor, I mean, I appreciated Jesus before, but there was something about that book that just enlivened who Jesus is. You know, for those of you who have watched The Chosen, it just enlivens your appreciation about who Jesus is. But what I'm getting to in the context of that is one thing that Jesus said while he was on earth is that if you do not know me, you don't know the Father. You know, so here are these Jewish people that, again, they had faith in God. They were praying to God. They were worshiping animals for the sake of their worship of God. They're doing all these things that are consistent with what their understanding is of the Old Testament. But you know something? If you don't have me, if you don't make the connection to that God that you're worshiping in the temple to the God who has sent me, that now I'm the final answer, I'm the final solution in terms of God's provision for humankind in resolving the issue of sin, you don't get that. Well, you know something, you don't have the Father either. So again, you talk about people talking about the God of America, and they don't talk about Jesus. Well, that's a problem. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, when I mentioned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's a way that God, what he declares about himself throughout the Old Testament, but what it means is that he is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. That God is a relational God that comes to humankind and says, hey, you want to make an agreement? Hey, you want to be in a relationship? And that is something that marks the character of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If there's no conversation about sin, like in other words, if people talk about the God of America and, you know, he's a God that blesses America and he's on our money and God we trust and Like, and there's no transformation? Like, there's no thing about you've done something wrong that needs an answer, that needs a provision? Like, it has to be compensated? It has to be forgiven? It has to be resolved? Like, there's no, no, God's just good. You know, God's just loving. You know, he's just there. And, you know, again, as I try to be good and I try to be kind for, no, that is not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The third thing I would point to, again, if there's no recognition of the need for the cross, like there's no aspect of, again, I as a human being to be made right with God, there has to be atonement. There has to be a mediator. There has to be someone that comes and resolve that. I mean, that has been the pattern of God throughout his interaction with humankind, right? That in the Old Testament, you want to be right with God? Well, that animal has to die. That animal's blood has to be shed. Sin has to be resolved. It just doesn't go away. God's love, let me say this, God's love cannot compensate for sin in and of itself. God's love drives God to make a provision, but it's always through the death of something. You know, again, without the forgiveness, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so that's why, again, people talk about the God of America. They tell, oh, God bless America, again, I'll pray for you. If there's no recognition or need of the cross, there's a problem. Again, there's deception there. If there's no confession, repentance, and exclusive faith, you know, people even will maybe even talk about Jesus, but just as another alternative. You know, again, I can think of that ESPN guy that's praying, like, if I say Jesus, well, now I've, like, ruined whatever work this prayer would be to Muslims and Hindus and Jews and all. And so I get that. Like, there's a general aspect of our ministry to the world that just here is God. Here his glory. Here's his glory. Here's his truth. Here's this God that desires to hear from you, that you can pray to him. But again, it always has to lead to this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where again, it's about Jesus. This conversation about sin that has to be resolved. Confession, you know, I'm admitting my sin and repentance in terms of I thought about Jesus this way, now I'm thinking about Jesus that way, and it's only Jesus. See, that's a point I would make under that. That the faith we have, and again, the deception we fight against in the world, is that it's only Jesus. Like, Jesus is not just one alternative, he's just not one option, he is the only option. And here's another one. Anyone who believes in the God of the Bible likes to talk about the God of the Bible. I mean, do you find people in the world that, yeah, they'll talk about God, God bless America, oh, I'm so glad the president said God bless, oh, you want to talk about God? Oh, Pastor, can you pray for me? Peter, can you pray? Sure, you want to talk about the God that I'm praying to? Do you want to pray too? Do you have an understanding of his power, his ability to resolve, his care for you? Well, let's talk about, again, the implications of his being. Well, what it means for you. Oh, no, I don't want to talk about that. I mean, I meet people like that. You know, I'll declare things about God. I'll say things that I believe. I don't want to talk about God, though. What? Do you ever mind talking about God? Like someone comes, hey, how'd you like to talk about, you know, this passage of Scripture and what it means to you? Well, let's talk about how God has worked in your life. You know, how did God make his presence known to you this week? How did you engage with him and seek to be more like him and seek for his consolation in your life, his conviction in your life, your growth in your life? You know, one of the, I talk about this in terms of, you know, one of the greatest things about being a believer is that there's an ability for you to change. Like, you can be a different person than you are today. And glory to God, right? Because we're all broken. We all have problems. We all have sin. And we need to be transformed. We need to be renewed. And that's the, but someone who just stays stuck? Yeah, I believe in God, but I have never changed. What? Like again, you don't want to talk about that? You don't? Yeah, so anyone who believes in the God of the Bible likes to talk about the God of the Bible. So again, in terms of, again, we're trying to influence, we want to have influence to protect the people in our sphere of influence, the people that we interact with, people we work with, people we, like if you don't have people that is in your sphere of influence, certainly your children are part of that. We kind of already talked about them, though. I would say if you don't have that, then find it. Like a little, like get involved in some aspect of your community life. Maybe that's your neighbors. Maybe it's I'm going to walk down the street and going to make sure that I get relationships with my neighbors. Or again, if I am and I'm in relationship, then again, how am I seeking to protect them from deception? And again, the God of America is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, something that is true about our influence towards other people is that who we are, what our affect is in some ways more important than the truth that we profess. Not really, but we can so compromise the truth of God by the kind of people we are. And so that's why I say we need to be patient. We certainly need to be courageous. We need to be loving, and we need to be non-judgmental. You know, we need to be patient as long as time affords. Like you're on a plane, and you have 3 hours with this person, and you want to have a conversation with the person that's sitting next to you. Yeah, maybe you're not as patient. But what I mean in that patience is it's a lot of listening. It's a lot of finding out where that person is. Like how is the truth of God and what I would want to move them to? How far away are they from that? Well, what things would be in their minds that as I'm talking about Jesus, it's automatically going to take them off track. And so it's not so, like I do believe the gospel is the power of God to the salvation of men. So you say the gospel, you talk about Jesus, the offer of forgiveness, the offer of redemption, the offer of being right with God, and Jesus and his cross is the way, and we just believe in him to be saved, like that has power in and of itself. But in terms of working with the deception that people are under around that, that's where there needs to be a patience where you're flushing that out. Like what have you heard? What have your influences be? Again, we need to be correct. God, you know, there are parts of us that don't want to have these conversations. And I think you know that. I think, you know, all of a sudden, oh boy, you know, I really could talk to this person about Jesus. You know, my relationship can manage it. It can, you know, I this time now. You know, just don't be surprised that you're not thrilled and excited. You know, it's like conflict. You know, we just don't like conflict, right? Who likes going to someone and say, by the way, you're wrong. And I know what's right. No one likes that. Well, in some ways, when we're addressing deception in other people, we're confronting them. There's this potential for conflict there. So that courage is we have to work through that. We have to get over ourselves, and we just have to recognize the responsibility, the privilege we have to represent Jesus in the context of human interaction, to say, hey, have you thought about God recently? Have you thought about Jesus? So being courageous with it, being loving, this is about them. This is not about you being right. This is not about you, you know, marking your scorecard. Oh, I had another conversation. Let me go to church and tell people. No, this is about them, their salvation. So make your heartbeat about that. Non-judgmental. You know, something that I would say about being non-judgmental is we need to understand the balance as believers in Jesus between making a proper judgment and not being judgmental. Like something that I talk about is the responsibility we have as believers to know the truth of God. It's a great responsibility to know the truth of God. And we just have to understand how that knowledge can corrupt us to become prideful and self-righteous. That's the deception that's within ourselves, but that's where it has implications when we're dealing with people. So therefore, you're dealing with someone that's in deception. It's okay for you to say, in my mind, I know you're in deception. Like I'm calling a spade a spade. I'm taking the truth of God and saying, yeah, this person is lost, and outside of Christ, they're not going to be saved. Like you make a proper judgment, but then you don't condemn them for their position. You don't put them down for their position. In your attitude, again, there's not this self-righteous, you know, I'm better and you're not. aspect. And the reason why I have the Spirit there is that, you know, the Spirit is the only thing that can produce that. God's truth without His Spirit is oftentimes harmful. If you consistently present the truth of God to another person without the Spirit of God, I just about promise you something's going to be off. So we have to understand that part of what I'm doing in influencing other people is what am I being? If I'm representing Jesus, well, then His Spirit has to be through me. You know, I love when we're in the book of Ezekiel on our online reading, and I just love that portion, and I wish it could be true of us. When I want you to speak, the words are going to be there. If I don't want you to speak, the words aren't. Jesus, please, every time you want me to speak, give me. I think we have a different responsibility than Ezekiel is called to in the context of that. But again, there is a lot that we need to. And this is a thing that happens along the way. Like we are growing, we are maturing, we are better representatives of God as we kind of are transformed by that. And then we try to have conversations along the way. Like, this is not a thing where, okay, I'm going to wait to share Jesus until I feel like the Spirit is moved. I mean, there is a point to get the gospel out, but it's certainly a point for us to be transformed. You know, certainly conversations about Jesus and the cross are most important. You know, we're talking about, again, how do I avoid, guard against deception in my sphere of influence. Again, the people I work with, the people in my neighborhood, the people at the gym, you know, the places where you connect with people that are not part of your family, I think it's a place we have to confront deception there, particularly around God, around Jesus, and the Bible. But conversations about Jesus are the most important because, that's the heart of the truth that they need to understand. I believe other things are a smokescreen. Like the social issues that we're confronting, the homosexuality, the transgender, it's all a smokescreen. Because what it's doing is it's giving people a reason not to talk to you in the first place. And I'm going to get to that in another point. We're not going to get to that there. But people are saying that because of the implications of your truth, I don't want to hear your truth. And that's where we need to boil it down and say, but what is the reality here? Who is Jesus? Who is God? And making that the focal point. Like, okay, independent of what I believe about these social issues, even the context of your life, have you ever thought about Jesus? Have you ever thought about the man He was, the things He did, the things that people testified of Him, the death and the resurrection of Christ? He died, and then He was alive. Like, does that say something about Jesus and what conviction would be on your... Like, who cares about the implications of that? That's true. Like, if God is true, and again, one day you will face Him, who cares? Like... Yeah, I'm getting to the end of the slide, and I won't do that. So conversation about Jesus and the cross are most important. Best to start where people are and then bring them to where God wants them to be. Paul is excellent in doing this. You read the book of Acts, and he's with a Jewish audience, and you know what he's talking about? He's talking about Jewish things. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about things that they do know that is good, but then he leads them to Jesus. Okay, you've got all this stuff in terms of Abraham and Moses and David, but what does that say about Jesus? Let me just fix the thing that you're missing, and then that is Jesus. But then he's with a Greek audience, and he's talking about God as creator. He's even quoting one of their philosophers in the argument he makes. He even compliments them in being religious. There's a place for us to say to people that are virulently opposed to the things of Christ, say, boy, you're like really religious. Like, you are really passionate. Like, let me just hands off. Like, hopefully you've studied that. Hopefully you're seeking that out. Like, hopefully you'd be willing to have a conversation about that. Because any truth that you hold that you're not willing to tell people about, I'd be very suspect of how true that truth is. Like, the truth that can be subjected to others' opinions is a more powerful truth. And so, but starting where people are, you know, when I think about this progression of God, Jesus, the Bible, like, it starts with, okay, what do you think about God? Do you believe that he exists? Do you think that he matters? Is it important to you that he exists? And again, if there's gaps in there, well, I start there. I got to start with God. There's no need for Jesus if there's no God. And so again, affirming the existence of God, the implications of God in the life. But if they are there, yeah, I've got the God of America, and he's great, and he loves me, and I can do whatever I want at the same time. Now let's talk about a cross. Let's talk about the need for atonement, that someone needs to take your place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. And outside of that, you don't have God. And then, boy, I've got God, I've got Jesus. Well, what do you understand about the Bible in terms of the exclusive nature of faith, that faith being the pathway, that the only thing God is asking you for is to believe in Jesus? But just understand that once you believe in Jesus, there's a lot of implications about what will go in your life. This is the kind of the point I was dancing around, but didn't want to get to. So, when we're talking about this avoiding or guarding against deception in our sphere of influence, I think a primary thing that we confront is this whole idea of, I don't like the implications of your truth. Like, some people will say, I don't want to believe in Jesus because I know believers. I mean, that's a sad state, right? You know, it's unfortunate that believers that aren't getting it right oftentimes get press. You know, there's people that are holding signs and homosexuals are evil and they're dead and they can't go to heaven. You know, they're the ones. We made the news, though. Did you catch that? We were in the Standard Times and the local paper. Kind of neat with our cabaret and our Christmas Eve service. So, that's good. But anyways, and I didn't even call them. I didn't even say, by the way, we're having this event. Can you come? So it's kind of nice when you know, there's just that. But that's the testimony of Christ. And I'd be as happy if some other church was there. And oh, great. Like it's a testimony of the body of Christ in a secular context. But again, we have to recognize that that's where people are often. That because of, well, where I was is they know believers, and they don't like who believers are. I mean, that's a sad state. That's a sad state in the corruption and the deception that's in, again, those people getting the press, but it then causes us to, we need to do better work. You know, when the primary thing the world thinks about Christians is that they're judgmental, that's a problem. You know, for us to be known to be true, to be honest, that's not a bad thing, that we're convinced of truth and we represent that. But then to say that we're merciful, to say that we're loving, to say that we're forgiving, to say that we're kind, again, like we can build up the reputation of Christ, the reputation of believers, but we also have to go to people and say, you know, just because you've seen this, you see this, again, what about the truth? See, that's we wanna make sure that we don't follow the smoke screens that they put up. Like we've got to change the conversation, as I've said in the past. Like, you got to talk. Like, no, we really have to talk about Jesus, because again, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he has died and he is raised, if again he did all these things and people testified to him, all the reasons why we'd believe that, that's all that matters. Because the reality is the last statement. Is that we do not change the truth to accommodate ourselves. We change ourselves to accommodate the truth. Let me say that again. We do not change the truth to accommodate ourselves. We change ourselves to accommodate the truth. Because you know what the world is about? The world is about changing the truth, because they don't want to accommodate themselves to the truth of Scripture or the truth of God. And so therefore, we're just going to redefine things. We're just going to come up with different truth, different realities in terms of, you know, the things that God established and the rules that he made. Nope, they're not true. Yeah. See the car that is a blue car, and they could get a door from the junkyard that wasn't blue, and the person wrote on the side of the, this door identifies as blue. you know there is reality, and you know something, the world is full of realities that there's nothing you can do to change it. Like you can decide all you want. I just don't like gravity. You know something? I just want to. You trip. So I'm going to trip myself because I just don't. Gravity is there. You know the way chemicals interact, the way your body works. There are rules. There are standards. There are realities. This is the way it is, regardless of what you do. You fight against reality. I don't believe this wave can take me over. I believe I can stand here during the tsunami, and I'm going to define, really? I'm going to be in a tornado, and I'm just going to believe the tornado's not there. Like, you get the point I'm making in the context of that is there's a lot of truth that God has revealed of himself in terms of this is stability, this is definition, this is reality, and regardless of what you want, your best course of action is to accommodate that truth to you. Like, I'm saying to change you to accommodate the truth. Because the temptation of human beings for all of human history has been the opposite. For all of human history, we have said, we don't like the truth of God. I want to be in control. I want to be the one that makes the call. So I'm going to change the truth to accommodate me. And that is not the point. You talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You talk about the God of Scripture. And again, I have the reality. I have the truth. And the best thing is to accommodate that. But in every aspect of life, we do that. And we're gladdened by that. We're protected by that. Well, we're safe in embracing reality, not defying it. And so when we think about just the call on our lives to, again, guard against deception with ourselves, I think that's where the most responsibility and the most control is, you know, in terms of our family, a second level of control and responsibility there. But then in our spheres of influence, I do believe that we have a place. You know, and it comes from, Paul says in, I think it's Romans chapter 5, I implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. You know, if we think of ourselves in the lives of unbelievers, say my role, and I'm going to finish after this, by the way, my role is to implore you on God's behalf to be reconciled to God. We just have to recognize there's a whole bunch of deception that is in the world today that almost prevents us from having that conversation. And hopefully some of these things are a guiding influence in terms of helping you negotiate through those things. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do understand you to be the God of glory. We do understand you to be the God that does define things. And you have given us a means to learn your truth, to acclimate ourselves to that, even have power to be the people that your truth defines. And so, Father, I just do pray that you help us. I do pray that you help us deal with deception within ourselves. You certainly help us in dealing with the deception in our families and even in the world. As we see the pattern the world is in, the way it's going, the way your word points to in terms of how the end will be, and whatever state we're in, we're certainly along that process. And so we just know deception is going to be a prevalent thing that we confront. I just pray that you make us the people you desire for us to be, that we would go with the Spirit of God to talk to people about the truth of God and have influence, bear fruit. Help us to be better in convincing, in conviction in terms of what we understand about you, that ultimately the fruit of the gospel would flow from our lives because we have the conversations, because we are willing to represent you in the lives of people that we know. I just pray that you make inroads, you create open doors for that truth in those spheres of influence. And so if we just lift this all before you as well as ourselves in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus, amen.